Turn in your Bibles to the Word of God, to John chapter 3. I'll be reading a section of this chapter. This, for most all of us, should be a very familiar passage of Scripture. And Brian has picked this particular sermon for me to read to you, or to preach to you this morning. This was preached by the late J.C. Ryle. John Charles Ryle was an eminent theologian back in the 1800s. He's better known as the Bishop of Liverpool. His tenure there was about 12 years, I think, from 1888 to 1900. But he was an eminent theologian, and so he penned these words that we'll be listening to this morning. But this is God's Word. We're reading from John chapter 3. Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. O Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word brought to us this morning. We thank You for the way in which Your Word is living and active, that it is indeed sharper than any double-edged sword, than it has the ability to reach deep down into our hearts, into our inner being, even to our very bones, to speak to us. It is not like the Constitution of the United States that is a dead document. On the contrary, it is living and powerful. And by Your Spirit, You speak to us through it. And so we ask You this morning to speak to us as we listen, as we consider, as we meditate. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. John chapter 3, we'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter. Hear God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to see Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, How can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to Him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Ending our reading at this 21st verse. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The conversation between Christ and Nicodemus is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. Nowhere else do we find stronger statements about those two subjects, the new birth and salvation by faith in the Son of God. The servant in Christ will do well to make himself thoroughly acquainted with this chapter. A man may be ignorant of many things in religion and yet be saved. But to be ignorant of the matters handled in this chapter is to be in the broad way which leads to destruction. We should notice firstly what a weak and feeble beginning a man may make in religion and yet finally prove a strong Christian. We are told of a certain Pharisee named Nicodemus, who, feeling concerned about his soul, came to Jesus by night. There can be little doubt that Nicodemus acted as he did from the fear of man. He was afraid of what man would think, say, or do if his visit to Jesus was known. He came by night because he had not faith and courage enough to come by day. And yet there was a time afterwards when this very Nicodemus took our Lord's part in open day in the council of the Jews. "Does our law judge any man," he said, "before it hear him and know what he does?" Nor was this all. There came a time when this very Nicodemus was one of the only two men who did honor to our Lord's dead body. He helped Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus when even the apostles had forsaken their master and fled. His last things were more than his first. Though he began badly, he ended well. The history of Nicodemus is meant to teach us that we should never despise the day of small things in religion. We must not set down a man as having no grace because his first steps toward God are timid and wavering, and the first movements of his soul are uncertain, hesitating, and stamped with much imperfection. We must remember our Lord's reception of Nicodemus. He did not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. Like him, let us take inquirers by the hand and deal with them gently and lovingly. In everything, there must be a beginning. It is not those who make the most flaming profession of religion at first who endure the longest and prove the most steadfast. Judas Iscariot was an apostle when Nicodemus was just groping his way slowly into full light. Yet afterward, when Nicodemus was boldly helping to bury his crucified Savior, Judas Iscariot had betrayed him and hanged himself. This is a fact which ought not to be forgotten. We should notice, secondly, what a mighty change our Lord declares to me needful to salvation. And what a remarkable expression he uses in describing it. He speaks of a new birth. He says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He announces the same truth, in other words, in order to make it more plain to his hearer's mind. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. By this expression, he meant Nicodemus to understand that no one could become his disciple unless his inward man was as thoroughly cleansed and renewed by the Spirit as the outward man is cleansed by water. To possess the privileges of Judaism, a man only needed to be born of the seed of Abraham after the flesh. To possess the privileges of Christ's kingdom, however, a man must be born again of the Holy Spirit. The change which our Lord here declares needful to salvation is evidently no slight or superficial one. It is not merely reformation or amendment or moral change or outward alteration of life. It is a thorough change of heart, will, and character. It is a resurrection. It is a new creation. It is a passing from death to life. It is the implanting into our dead hearts of a new principle from above. It is the calling into existence of a new creature with a new nature, new habits of life, new tastes, new desires, new appetites, new judgments, new opinions, new hopes, and new fears. All this and nothing less than this is implied when our Lord declares that we all need a new birth. This change of heart is rendered absolutely necessary to salvation by the corrupt condition in which we are all, without exception, born. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Our nature is thoroughly fallen. The carnal mind is enmity against God. We come into the world without faith, love, or fear toward God. We have no natural inclination to serve Him or obey Him, and no natural pleasure in doing His will. Left to himself, no child of Adam would ever turn to God. The truest description of the change which we all need in order to make us real Christians is the expression new birth. This mighty change, it must never be forgotten, we cannot give to ourselves. The very name which our Lord gives to it is a convincing proof of this. He calls it a birth. No man is the author of his own existence, and no man can quicken his own soul. We might as well expect a dead man to give himself life as expect a natural man to make himself spiritual. A power from above must be put in exercise, even that same power which created the world. Man can do many things, but he cannot give life either to himself or to others. To give life is the peculiar prerogative of God. Well may our Lord declare that we need to be born again. We should notice, lastly, the instructive comparison which our Lord uses in explaining the new birth. He saw Nicodemus perplexed and astonished by the things he had just heard. He graciously helped his wandering mind by an illustration drawn from the wind. A more beautiful and fitting illustration of the work of the Spirit, it is impossible to conceive. There is much about the wind that is mysterious and inexplicable. You cannot tell, says our Lord, whence it comes and where it goes. We cannot handle it with our hands. We cannot see it with our eyes. When the wind blows, we cannot point out the exact spot where its breath first began to be felt and the exact distance to which its influence shall extend. But we do not, on that account, deny its presence. It is just the same with the operations of the Spirit in the new birth of man. They may be mysterious, sovereign, and incomprehensible to us in many ways, but it is foolish to stumble at them because there is much we cannot explain. Whatever mystery there may be about the wind, its presence may always be known by its sound and effects. You hear the sound thereof, says our Lord. When our ears hear it whistling in the windows and our eyes see the clouds driving before it, we do not hesitate to say, there is the wind. It is just the same with the operations of the Holy Spirit in the new birth of man. Marvelous and incomprehensible as his work may be, it is a work that can always be seen and known. The new birth is a thing that cannot be hidden. There will always be visible fruits of the Spirit in everyone that is born of the Spirit. Would we know what the marks of the new birth are? We shall find them already written for our learning in the first epistle of John. First of all, John wrote, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin." 1 John 3:9. Again, we know that no one who is born of God sins. 1 John 5:18. A person who has been born again or regenerated does not habitually commit sin. He no longer sins with his heart and will and whole inclination. There is probably a time when he did not think about whether his actions were sinful or not, and he did not always feel grieved after doing evil. There was no quarrel between him and sin. They were friends. But the true Christian hates sin, flees from it, fights against it, considers it his greatest plague, resents the burden of its presence, mourns when he falls under its influence, and longs to be completely delivered from it. Sin no longer pleases him, nor is it even a matter of indifference to him. It has become a horrible thing which he hates. However, he cannot eliminate its presence within him. If he said that he had no sin, he would be lying, 1 John 1:8. But he can say that he hates sin and that the great desire of his soul is not to commit sin at all. He cannot prevent bad thoughts from entering his mind or shortcomings, omissions, and defects from appearing in both his words and his actions. He knows that in many things we offend all, James 3:2. But he can truly say in the sight of God that these things cause him grief and sorrow, and that his whole nature does not consent to them. What would the apostle say about you? Are you born again? Second, John wrote, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." 1 John 5:1. A man who is born again or regenerated believes that Jesus Christ is the only Savior who can pardon his soul, that he is the divine person appointed by God the Father for this very purpose. And besides him, there is no Savior at all. In himself, he sees nothing but unworthiness, but he has full confidence in Christ, and trusting in him, he believes that his sins are all forgiven. He believes that because he accepted Christ's finished work and death on the cross, he is considered righteous in God's sight, and he may look forward to death and judgment without alarm. He may have fears and doubts. He may sometimes tell you that he feels as if he had no faith at all. But ask him if he is willing to trust in anything instead of Christ and see what he will say. Ask him if he will rest his hope of eternal life on his own goodness, his own works, his prayers, his minister, his church, and listen to his reply. What would the apostle say about you? Are you born again? 3 John wrote, everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2:29. The man who is born again or regenerated is a holy man. He endeavors to live according to God's will, to do the things that please God, and to avoid the things that God hates. He wishes to continually look to Christ as his example, as well as his Savior, and to prove himself to be Christ's friend by doing whatever he commands. He knows he's not perfect. He is painfully aware of his indwelling corruption. He finds an evil principle within himself that is constantly warring against grace and trying to draw him away from God. But he does not consent to it, though he cannot prevent its presence. Though he may sometimes feel so low that he questions whether or not he is a Christian at all, he will be able to say with John Newton, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. What would the apostles say about you? Are you born again? 4 John wrote, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. Again, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Chapter 5, verse 1. A man who is born again has a special love for all true disciples of Christ. Like his Father in heaven, he loves all men with a great general love, but he has a special love for those who share his faith in Christ. Like his Lord and Savior, he loves the worst of sinners and could weep over them, but he has a peculiar love for those who are believers. He is never so much at home as when he is in their company. He feels they are all members of the same family. They are his fellow soldiers fighting against the same enemy. They are his fellow travelers journeying along the same road. They may be very different from himself in many ways, in rank, in station, and in wealth, but that does not matter. They are his Father's sons and daughters, and he cannot help loving them. What would the apostle say about you? Are you born again? 5 John wrote, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. A man who is born again does not use the world's opinion as his standard of right and wrong. He does not mind going against the world's ways, ideas, and customs. What men think or say no longer concerns him. He overcomes the love of the world. He finds no pleasure in things which seem to bring happiness to most people. To him, they seem foolish and unworthy of an immortal being. He loves God's praise more than man's praise. He fears offending God more than offending man. It is unimportant to him whether he is blamed or praised. His first aim is to please God. What would the apostle say about you? Are you born again? 6th John wrote, "He who is begotten of God keeps himself." 1 John 5:18. A man who is born again is careful of his own soul. He tries not only to avoid sin, but also to avoid everything that may lead to it. He is careful about the company he keeps. He knows that evil communications corrupt the heart, and that evil is more catching than good. Just as disease is more infectious than health. He is careful about the use of his time. His chief desire is to spend it profitable. He desires to live like a soldier in an enemy country, to wear his armor continually and to be prepared for temptation. He is diligent to be a watchful, humble, prayerful man. What would the apostle say about you? Are you born again? These are the 6 great marks of a born-again Christian. The man born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ, does not commit sin, does righteousness, loves the brethren, overcomes the world, keeps himself from the wicked one. There is a vast difference in the depth and distinctness of these marks in different people. In some, they are faint and hardly noticeable. In others, they are bold, plain, and unmistakable, so anyone may read them. Some of these marks are more visible than others in each individual. Seldom are all equally evident in any one person. But still, after every allowance, here we find boldly painted 6 marks of being born of God. How should we react to these things? We can logically come to only one conclusion. Only those who are born again have these 6 characteristics, and those who do not have these marks are not born again. This seems to be the conclusion to which the apostle intended us to come. This is the man born of the Spirit. Where these fruits are to be seen, there is the new birth of which our Lord is speaking. He that lacks these marks is yet dead in trespasses and sins. So now let us solemnly ask ourselves whether we know anything of the mighty change of which we have studied. For this is one of life's most important issues. Indeed, it is not enough to reply, "I belong to the church. I suppose I'm a Christian." Jesus Christ said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:3. Have we been born again? Can any marks of the new birth be seen in us? Can the sound of the Spirit be heard in our daily conversation? Is the image and superscription of the Spirit to be discerned in our lives? Are you born again? Happy is the man who can satisfactorily answer those questions. A day will come when those who are not born again will wish they had never been born at all. Amen. And may God add his blessing to his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for your word preached long ago and preached again today in our hearing. And even though this may be a familiar passage to many of us, it has real relevance to us, each and every one, at every stage of our lives, especially to those of us who claim and say we are born again. And so, Lord, as we've contemplated and given thought to these features of a man born of water and born of the Spirit, help us in our daily walk with you, that others may see of us or note of us that that man or that woman is one who is born again. Lord, draw us ever closer to yourself as we contemplate your word this day. And bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.